This morning, as I was preparing, yesterday and this morning, I found out yesterday morning you guys needed help and I was happy to oblige. And the first thought was, well, it's Father's Day, so maybe I do a lesson on fathers. And, you know, I'm qualified to do that. We have five kids. Our three oldest aren't here with us this morning. We have the two youngest, Lila and Emerson, with us. So I thought about that, but nothing was really coming to me. And something occurred to me, and I think this lesson will apply to fathers. A lot of times a lesson on fathers tends to be about responsibility and leadership and, you know, our roles as husbands and our roles as fathers and how we need to train our children. And it gets very kind of heavy at times, and something that I think as fathers we probably often think about. This lesson this morning really is one more of hope. And I think it applies to everyone because it's a hope that we all can have. And it's the hope and the understanding that God has a plan for us. You know, it's easy to get consumed with everything that's going on in life. Life can be challenging. Life is difficult. You never know what's coming around the corner. I kind of always have this feeling that, you know, when things are going really well for us, you know, I have this feeling of what bad thing's coming along next. I know it's coming because life's just full of hills and valleys. And I know if I'm at the peak of a hill, I know I've got a valley coming up, and it's just kind of like, man, what's coming next? Is it going to be an illness? Is it going to be, you know, a problem with a vehicle, a problem with the house? You know, what's going to be next? And on Friday, as we were trying to figure out dinner, we had kind of a busy day. My day off through the week is on Fridays. I work Saturdays, and then I'm off on Sundays as well. So Friday evening, we had a busy day on Friday, and we just decided it was just the four of us, and you know, I just want to get something quick for dinner. I just want to go get some fast food and go get some dinner, and then we don't have to mess with dishes and all this kind of stuff. So Lila, our five-year-old, said she wanted to go with me. So I said, get in the car, we'll go get some dinner, and we'll bring it back, and we'll eat. And one of the things that God blessed Lila with is kind of a pretty openness and willing to share her thoughts. We'll put it that way. She doesn't have a whole lot of a filter, as many five-year-olds don't, but God seems to have blessed her with a greater lack of a filter sometimes than other kids. And she lets you know what's on her mind. And Friday evening, as we were getting in the car, she said, Daddy, I want a Sprite. Sprite's her favorite drink, favorite thing to have. And I said, we'll see, because I didn't really know exactly how this trip to wherever we were going was going to go. So I get to the restaurant and the fast food place, and I place our order, and I just get some, you know, big meals that have a lot of food in them, that have stuff we can kind of snack on and share. So it came with two drinks, and I ordered a sweet tea and a lemonade, one for me and one for Shelby. And I hear from the back seat, you didn't order my Sprite. And I said, well, Lila, I just need you to be patient. And she said, but I want a Sprite. And I said, well, just be patient. And then she just kind of kept after me about it for the next few minutes. Why, you know, I want a Sprite. And I finally stopped and I said, what did I ask you to do? And she said, be patient. And I said, well, what does it mean to be patient? And she thought about it for a minute and she said, well, it means to be quiet and wait. I thought, yeah, that's really a pretty good grasp of the concept of patience that I was looking for from her. I needed her to stop asking me the question and just wait. And the reality is that's a pretty fair definition of patience overall. You just be quiet and wait. So I asked her, I said, did I tell you no? Did I say that you weren't going to get a Sprite? And she said, no. I said, so do you think Daddy has a plan? And she said, yeah. I said, okay, so I have a plan. I don't know exactly what that plan is yet, but I have a plan for you to get a Sprite. So I just need you to be patient. And as I'm saying all of this to her, I'm going, man, this sounds familiar. I don't know why it sounds familiar exactly, but it sure sounds familiar. And as I started thinking about it, I started realizing, you know, why it sounds familiar is because this is how we talk about God's plan. It's something that we don't know. He has the ability to know, certainly, but he may not know every step of our life and every plan and everything that he has lined up for our life until things come along. And it's not something that he always shares with us. I had three or four different options to get her Sprite, and I was planning to execute one of those and get her something to drink, but I didn't know exactly what it was until I finalized that plan in my head. And sometimes it's difficult for us to wait and be patient and to be quiet and wait for God. Because life is hectic and life is full of all sorts of ups and downs and difficulties and situations that we end up in. And as I was thinking about this and getting scriptures and thoughts together, there was one story in the Bible that really kind of stuck out for me in this, and it's the story of Joseph. I think it's a story that we're all pretty familiar with, but I do want to go through a good chunk of the story of his life, and we'll just hit some highlights and talk through some of the points in it. But I want to start with the kind of where it all started to go downhill for Joseph. So Joseph's born, and he's one of his father's favorite children, so he's very well blessed by his father. He's given many things that his brothers aren't given, and he's kind of his favorite child, and he has that air about him, and his brothers hate him, and they can't stand the fact that their father loves Joseph more than them. So it causes a rift, and they're not very happy about it. So in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's kind of been on this high hill, this high point in his life, where he's the father's favorite. He gets everything that he wants. His father dotes on him, and all these different things. And you kind of get the feeling, as we were talking in class this morning, as Roger was talking about plateaus, Joseph has been on a pretty high plateau. Everything's been really good in his life, but it's about to get really bad. So in Genesis chapter 37, in verse number 24, it says, "And they took him and they threw him into the pit." Sorry, so it's Joseph's brothers. They come up with a plan. They're going to get rid of Joseph because they hate him. So in verse number 24, it says, "And they took him and threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it." And in verse number 28, it says, "Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and thus they brought Joseph into Egypt." So Joseph goes from this favorite son to now a slave being sold, all within a relatively short period of time. And the Bible doesn't go into too much detail as far as what Joseph's attitude was about this or how he really reacted to it. But we find that as we go on through his story, he shows this idea of patience and waiting on God's plan. And the reality is, we know the end of Joseph's story, where he comes out the other side of all these trials and tribulations, and God puts him in a place to save the Egyptians and to save God's people from a famine. Joseph was a very, very important part of God's overall plan with his people. Joseph was not shown this until that point in his life. He doesn't know, when he's thrown into a pit and then sold to some slave traders, that he's a very important part of God's plan. He doesn't know that. He's been given some insight in terms of dreams and things like that up to this point, but the reality is Joseph doesn't really know exactly what God's plan is. And when we're faced with times like this, times of difficulty, I tried to throw in some verses here along the way that kind of pertain, and, you know, Joseph didn't have access to all these passages and everything, but it's something that we have access to, and there are passages that encourage us during times of trial. In Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse number 4, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. The Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The Lord's telling Jeremiah in this passage, "I've known you since before you were born. I have had a plan for you from the beginning of your life, and I'm going to take care of you because you're going to be my messenger." And Jeremiah certainly was afraid. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm saying. And God says, "I will be with you." We can have that same comfort and that same knowledge. So when things get difficult, God is there for us. And back to the story of Joseph, he's now been sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian. Chapter 39 and verse number 1 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." So he's now been sold to Potiphar, who is a pretty powerful man. He's the captain of the bodyguards. He's a very important person to Pharaoh. He's very very much responsible for the Pharaoh's safety as a bodyguard. He would have been responsible for the Pharaoh's well-being. And picking up in verse number 2, and it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." So Joseph has gone from this favorite of his father's, down into the pit that his brothers threw him into. Now he spent time with Potiphar and gained a reputation that results in Potiphar putting him in a place of authority in his house, in a place of importance. But the reason why is important. It's because Joseph was with the Lord, or because the Lord was with Joseph. It says the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. So now Joseph is kind of brought back up. He's brought back up out of the pit. He's brought into a place of authority and a place of power and a place of responsibility. I'm sure he missed his family and everything, but at least it's better than being in a pit and better than being a slave and being bought and sold. His life's gotten a little bit better. And Job's patience kind of pays off, and his willingness to follow and submit to God. And in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon shares some wisdom here. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse number 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Some translations there say, "and He will direct your paths." If we trust the Lord with all our heart, He knows what's best for us. It says, "and lean not on your own understanding." That's awful tough, isn't it? As husbands and as fathers, we have a lot of responsibility. We have a responsibility. God wants us to lead our families. We have to make decisions. We have to choose things. And those decisions can affect our families very much. That's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of stress. It can be a lot of stress. But remembering that God wants us to follow Him, and if we give things over to Him, He will take care of them. We don't rely on ourselves and our own wisdom. We rely on the wisdom of God. Things will go better for us. And if we follow those things, it will pay off in the long run. Just like Joseph's patience paid off for him when it came to being Potiphar's servant. But he's getting ready to be tested again. So now we're back in Genesis chapter 39. Again, he's this constant up and down. Because Potiphar's wife causes an issue. She wants to have a relationship with him that he very well recognizes that he cannot have with her. And in denying her, she gets upset and she tells her husband that he tried to have a relationship with her against her will. And like any husband, he gets rather upset with his servant and sends him to prison. So in Genesis chapter 39, we're going to start in verse number 19. It says, "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Now, I don't pretend for this to be a peak in Joseph's life, because he is in prison. That's probably not anywhere you want to be, even with maybe some of the positive things that he had that came along with it. It still was prison. And it still probably wasn't a particularly pleasant place, because prisons back in this time definitely seemed to be a little bit more, harsh maybe than what we have today. I don't think it's somewhere people should want to be today either, but I have a feeling it was considerably worse during this time. So Joseph's still in prison. It's still definitely a low point in his life, but God is still with him. And this is going to test his patience again. Because again, it's prison. You're not allowed to do the things that you may want to do. You're locked up. Your movements are restricted. Your diet's restricted. All these different things that come along with being in prison that are horrible. He makes the best of it. He has a good attitude about it. The Lord is with him. So again, the things that he does in prison prosper, and that's recognized by the chief jailer. But he's still not where I'm sure he would want to be. And in Psalm chapter 33, and start reading in verse number 10. Psalm chapter 33 says, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." We can come up with great plans for our lives. The illustration that I use for this is always, you know, I know people that have, they want to have everything planned out. They have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. They know when they're planning to retire, even maybe at a young age. They have everything all planned out. I'm not like that. And for an example, I always say I went, in a 5-year period, I went from single, never having dated anyone, to married, and I think I had 2 or 3 kids within that 5-year time frame. So my plan, if I'd have had a 5-year plan before that, would not have looked anything like what actually ended up happening. We can make plans as people. Nations can make plans. We look to elect leaders in this country that are making good plans for the country and things like that. They can do all of that, but if God has a different idea, so that's not what's going to happen. What God wants is going to happen, not what we plan out. But the psalmist here writes, and he says, while God may frustrate, as it says in this particular version, as the New American Standard says, he may nullify and frustrate the plans of peoples, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Following God's plans that he's outlined in the Bible is something that is going to stand, as it says here, from generation to generation. They're going to stand until he returns. It's something that we can have confidence in. If we make our plans based around God's word and around his will, our plans are something that will work out for our best. So back to Joseph. Again, he's in a valley again. He's in jail. But he's presented with an opportunity, potentially, to get out, because a couple of the Pharaoh's servants, a cupbearer and a baker, were sent to jail because Pharaoh was unhappy with them. They both have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and he tells the cupbearer that he's going to be restored to his position, and he tells the baker that he's going to be killed. And in chapter 40, starting in verse number 14, it says, he's talking to the cupbearer here, who he's told that he's going to be restored. He says, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." So again, this is where I'm saying Joseph is definitely still in the valley, because he's like, I was kidnapped, and I'm not supposed to be in this jail. This jail is not somewhere where he wants to be, but he has a potential way out. This cupbearer, you know, got his dream interpreted, and Joseph's like, hey, when you get back into your position of power, don't forget about me. Please remember me and try to help me out. But some time goes by because the cupbearer is restored, but he forgets about Joseph. And according to the passage, I believe it says it was about 2 years later, and in verse number 21, fulfillment of that, of the dream here. Verse number 21 says, "He restored the chief cupbearer to his office." Then in verse number 23, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So Joseph asks for one thing out of this guy that he did a really big favor for, and the guy forgets about him. So in chapter 41, Pharaoh now has a dream. So Joseph's still in prison. This cupbearer is back in favor with Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream, kind of like the cupbearer had a dream. Pharaoh can't get anybody to interpret this dream. They don't know what it means. And the cupbearer goes, hey, wait a second, there was this guy in jail with me that was able to interpret my dream, and he interpreted it correctly. So in chapter 41, verse number 9 says, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. So he goes back to the time that he was in jail. And in verse number 12 says, now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me in my office, but he hanged him. So talking about the baker was hung. So Joseph is finally remembered by this cupbearer. Joseph's getting ready to come out of this valley he's been in. But the things that he did, the way he behaved while he was in jail, this cupbearer may have initially forgotten about him, but he does finally remember. And you can see the impact of the positive way Joseph was behaving and the way he behaved with the Lord with him had an impact on that cupbearer. In Psalm 46, and verse number 10 is a passage that is one that may be on many refrigerators in many homes. The first part of it, New American Standard says, cease striving and know that I am God. The versions that I remember the best always say, be still and know that I am God. It can be easy to feel like we're striving and having to work really hard at life. But God has a plan, and if He's in our lives, we need to be still. We need to stop striving. We need to stop fighting and let Him work in our lives. And finally, Joseph's patience is rewarded. So even though the cupbearer forgot about him, Joseph didn't stray from serving God, didn't stray from doing the things that God wanted him to do. And in verse number 38 of chapter 41, it says, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? I skipped a chunk here, and I apologize. So anyhow, I believe it was about 2 years later, after when Pharaoh has his dream. The cupbearer remembers Joseph, so they call for Joseph. And Joseph gives an interpretation of the dream. And the interpretation of the dream is that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years that they're going to have an abundance of crops, that they're going to have an abundance of resources. But they need to save those resources over those 7 years, because after the 7 years of plenty are going to be 7 years of famine, unlike anything anyone's ever seen. Pharaoh wisely took Joseph's advice. And in verse number 38, it says, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, and whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. Joseph went from prison to now the king's right-hand man. The only person more powerful than Joseph in the whole land of Egypt was Pharaoh. That means Joseph was even more powerful than the guy that put him in jail. I don't think we have anything recorded on any interactions on that, but I can imagine that would have been rather satisfying in a personal and secular way. But getting back to this idea of Joseph and his hills and valleys that he's had in his life, he let God handle it. He let God's plan work out. And it put Joseph in one of the most powerful positions in the world. Egypt was one of the most powerful countries, if not the most powerful country in the world at this time. And he was second in command. Pretty amazing to go from being thrown into a pit by his brothers to being second in command in all of Egypt. in Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to start reading in verse number 11. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." God's message through Jeremiah was, if you come looking for me, if you put your faith and your trust in me, I will take care of you. Just like he took care of Joseph. Joseph had to put his faith and trust in God, but he was rewarded so greatly for it. We have such an amazing hope through God. But Satan and life are out to get us. They are out to attack us. And we certainly have times in our lives when things can get difficult. If I look at the last 2 weeks, I think I've kind of hit a little bit of a valley. We've had a lot go on. We've had vehicles. We had our main family car blew out the lower radiator hose and spilled the coolant everywhere. And I've been having to try to get that fixed. And the day after that happened, the truck that we kind of use as a backup was driving it to a Dragons game. And well, those brakes sound like they're kind of going out. The next thing I know, probably, I don't know, a couple miles later, they're grinding and sounding like they're going to break the front end of the car off. So I had to put brakes on the car. And just last night, trying to work on the lesson, and our internet starts going in and out. And I rely a fair amount on the internet when it comes to preparing my outlines. All of my outlines are in the cloud, and if I can't access that cloud via the devices that I normally use, I end up typing out my sermon outline on my cell phone, which is not a particularly efficient use of my time. So just the way things happen in life, I mean, there's things that are frustrating and there's things that cause an incredible amount of stress. And one of the days, I don't remember which day it was, I got home from work and it was just all piled on top of me. Just every bit of stress just hit. And I could tell my temper was short and I was frustrated. And I got dinner ready for everybody else. And that evening we had decided to do pork chops and on the grill. That's kind of my realm. So Shelby took care of everything else and I got the pork chops ready. And as soon as those were done, I was heading upstairs and I went to bed. Because just the whole weight of the world felt like it was completely on me. And I couldn't get out from under it. I'm like, I just need to get some sleep. Sure enough, I woke up and refocused my mind the next morning and was able to remember that God has a plan. This may be a valley. I may be going through a little bit of a rough time, and there's probably certainly people here that are maybe going through worse than what I have, certainly. There's bigger valleys that we've come across in life, but remembering that God has a plan and having a conversation with a five-year-old where you realize, I just need to have a little patience and wait for the next great thing that God's going to bring my way. Because even though we may face struggles and challenges like Joseph did, maybe we're not going to jail, maybe we're not being sold into slavery, but we certainly face challenges and we face the valleys in our lives. God has a plan, and God will bring us out of those valleys into things that are more wonderful than we can ever imagine. I'm sure Joseph, even during his arrogant time as his father's favorite son, couldn't have imagined that he was going to be Pharaoh's right-hand man one day. The things that God can do for us are so far beyond what we go through and what we can imagine. As we live our lives focused on God, we're also focused on heaven. That's the nice thing. Joseph may not have known about his end, where everything was going to end up for him. But we know where everything's going to end up for us if we put our faith and our trust in God. And that's a home in heaven when this life is over. All the ups and downs of life will eventually come to an end. Everybody will face death. Everybody will face the judgment seat of Christ. And it all comes down to where we put our faith and our trust. And did we do the things that God asked us to do? This morning, if you're a father and you're getting cards and thoughts and well wishes from your children, I certainly hope every one of you who's a father is getting those. Those of you whose parents are still alive, enjoy the time that you have with your father today. There are definitely those that aren't able to do that. But I hope it's been an encouragement this morning. That as much as Satan may try to attack us, as much as life may try to bring us down, there's someone bigger than all of that that has a plan for us. And as difficult as it may be to be the leaders and the husbands and the fathers that we need to be, if you're focused on Christ, you're focused on the right thing. If you're trying to live your life the way Christ, the way God would have you to live your life, you're going to be an example for your kids. You're not going to make every decision the right way. You're going to make mistakes like everybody does. Like Paul says in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. But if we're leading our families the way God would have us to, if we're trying to be the Christians that God wants us to be, we are doing our best. And we do have a hope. And we have something that we can look forward to. And we can get rid of at least a little bit of that stress, knowing that God is there for us when we need Him. Knowing that He's willing to take the burdens that we have away. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't made the decision to dedicate your life to Christ, it's a really, really great place to be. It is full of hope. It's full of less stress. It's a great and wonderful thing to be as a follower of Christ. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've heard the gospel, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent and turn away from the sins that you've committed in your life, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, doesn't mean you're never going to struggle or stress or have any issues. It just means that you're going to do your best to try not to do the bad things that you know about in your life. If you're willing to confess your belief and confess your sins and submit yourself to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or if you're already a Christian and you need the prayers and encouragement of the congregation here, please let your needs be known as together we stand and sing number 930.